The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thanks for joining us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Again, we remind you that that 800 number is the number you can use to call us. Perhaps you're feeling generous toward KFUO today and would like to be a day sponsor. The investment is $360 during Rally Week 360 instead of the usual amount of $480. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be happy to sign you up and figure out which day that you would like to take from those available days. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, right?
It's one of those greens,
Yeah, Greenwood, Indiana. I wrote Greenville on you.
Well, hopefully it will be green again after the rain we're getting, but I doubt it.
You getting rain now?
Oh, we're getting hit with what I heard you guys got hit with overnight.
Yeah, about 4 o'clock in the morning. I thought the Wicked Witch of the West was going to be the next person that I saw.
Man.
All right, so you
just had our power out for most of the morning here at the office.
And, oh, really?
So glad we're back on so we can talk on the radio today.
All right. Well, let's get busy then. I found an article on ChristianPost.com, which is always has a wealth of interesting things to talk about. And the title of the article is, Why Is It Always the Pastor's Fault?
Mm.
Let me read just a couple of these things here. When it comes to church health and life, why is it always the pastor's fault when things don't go well at church? Pastors are constantly told that the church rises no higher than its leadership. This is partly true. Bad leadership, bad church. Good leadership, good church. But this can also be true. Good leadership, rebellious church. Why is there no category for bad church versus good church? Why is the pastor always to blame and not the congregation as a whole? The pastor is also told that they receive a disproportionate amount of credit, so they should expect to receive their fair share of criticism. But we all know that leadership and church life are more complicated than this. And then he says, here are some reasons I have observed as to why some of the church believe the pastor is always at fault. And we can go through some of those. I don't know if we'll go through all of them. But what's your initial reaction when you take a look at this article?
Well, I tell you, I must agree with the question. You know, I do often wonder that. Why is it the pastor's fault? I think I have some good reasons why I believe sometimes pastors can receive the blame. And I must agree with also what it said about, I think that a job like mine is that we do receive a disproportionate amount of credit. Maybe not credit for saying, wow, Pastor, you've built this church, or wow, Pastor, what a great job you're doing. And I don't really like hearing those, and I don't hear those comments often. But I think just the feedback that you receive from a service that was put together well, for example, on a Sunday morning. People come out of church, and a lot of them will shake hands with their pastor. Now, there are so many people that have put forth effort to pull off a worship service and to bring people into God's house, the musicians, the ushers, the readers, acolytes, the elders, the pastor, you name it. But a lot of times, yes, the pastor is receiving the positive feedback from people, and I hope that people like me would always do that on behalf of people who are simply serving the Lord, and it takes a whole congregation to do that. But I think in the same thing is true, that sometimes the pastor does receive the critique from people, the criticism from people, and sometimes, maybe the blame from people because of maybe the same issues, that you're available, you're there in the life of your people, and they feel that they can go to you and express those feelings, either good, positive feedback or more negative feedback.
I'm not asking for personal details on your own ministry or experience here. I'm not asking you to go into the sordid details.
Right.
But I am asking you, have you ever, you've been a pastor for how many years now?
I've been a pastor for 5 years.
5 years. Mm-hmm. So you've been at it for a while. Have you ever felt in the course of those 5 years like you were getting blame that wasn't your due?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I can think of some examples come right to my mind, and yeah, I won't share with you all the details of them, but certainly, you know, in times of conflict, be it major conflict or minor conflict, I think that the pastor receives kind of blame for situations, because people would say, well, you know, you could have stopped this earlier on, or you saw this train coming down the track and you didn't alert us that this would have happened, or, you know, you could have come and asked us, you know, as the Board of Elders or the Church Council for help on this earlier on if you knew that this was brewing. And that's a perfect situation where I believe pastors, along with all of God's people, when there is a valid criticism, it may not be 100% true, but you try to take it for what it's worth, you learn from it, where when you need to repent, you repent, and you say, you're right, I am sorry, please forgive me, I want to learn from this mistake that I've made, and I believe that God will use this mistake, and this life, this challenge, this sin in our life together, whatever it is, that he will use it to grow us and to mature us more into being like his son Jesus. And so let's try to turn this into a win together.
Now, let's see. How do I say this? Is the pastor in the congregation the buck stopper?
Harry Truman put the buck stops here on his presidential desk. I love what Arthur Schlesinger said, his notable presidential historian, that said, in reality, in the American system, the buck stops in the voting booth. You know, it stops with the American people. I would say that oftentimes the pastor does need to make a judgment call and to put his proverbial foot down on issues. Sometimes maybe we do it not enough. Other times we may do it too much. God certainly has called his pastors to be under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so when our leadership has to do with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, that's a place where, yeah, in some ways it does stop with the pastor, but it's always not for the pastor's sake, it's for the sake of the gospel of Jesus and for the sake of the people that are committed to his care.
Well, I think that most of us, I guess I can't speak for all the lay people in the world, but most of us in our experience, whether we're dealing with a small business or an organization, a nonprofit group, or a big business, we understand that there's some kind of pyramid there,
right.
And if you crawl up the pyramid, eventually you're going to get to the buck stop.
Well, yeah, and this is where the church is not intended to be a business, and I know that people debate that all the time. Certainly the church has business elements to it, but ultimately it's the family of God in a specific place.
But I think that the people who are listening to us now, they agree with you.
Right.
They don't want their church to be like Walmart.
Right.
They understand the difference between those two structures. However, I think we do think that there is a buck stopper somewhere.
Yeah, and I think the pastor needs to do it.
And I think we think it's the pastor.
Yeah.
So that if something is going wrong, which we hear about, we're not necessarily involved in, but we know that something's going wrong, well, the first thing we do is we think, well, what's pastor doing about
that? I get that, and I think the pastor should have an answer to that. This is what we're going to do. But the answer of the pastor, if he is going to be referred to as the buck stopper, that issue needs to pertain to what the pastor's ministry is, the ministry of the word and the sacraments. Turning the pastor into a hired hand that's going to, you know, make decisions and have ultimate authority over the color of the carpet or how we're going to work on the HVAC equipment, having, you know, his plans basically just run the day when it comes to building expansion or the details of church life together that don't necessarily fall under his purview of being a minister of word and sacrament. I think that that's something where a pastor needs to share and to delegate those responsibilities, as we see in the earliest church.
Well, let me ask you this. You talk about the heating and air conditioning system.
Sure.
If the heating and air conditioning system is on the verge of failure at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana...
Well, you're a perfect example. Yeah.
And the property board is exploring it and investigating it and thinking about getting some bids. But 2 years go by and they don't do anything.
Exactly. Now, guess who's going to take the blame?
Well, you're going to get some of it, and
right.
I understand that it's not Jeff Alexander's job to go to the property board and instruct them to get new heating and air conditioning. But is it also correct that not my job? You know, if we're all sitting in a 90 degree church on Sunday, that's not my fault.
Yeah, we better. And the pastor then distributes the board of properties director's cell phone number to everybody. Please call this person up. I mean, that would be irresponsible. I think that this is how I personally have found it to work, and how I believe it should work. I sometimes use the example you use HVAC, and I would say sometimes like a dirty bathroom. I've said to people on property boards and our council, if a person walks out of here and they experience a facility that was unusable or just downright unclean, bathrooms or kitchen or kids' classrooms for Sunday school classes, they walk away, and that reflects badly upon all of us. It doesn't just reflect badly upon our board of properties. It reflects badly upon all of us. And a lot of times, they put the pastor's name out on the church sign. A pastor is associated as the spiritual leader of that flock. That looks badly on him. I think that where I believe if you got a heating and cooling problem, you take that, you're going to hear that feedback. Trust me. This is where it comes where, the same person who's patting you on the back 1 week saying, thanks for a good word today. The next week they're saying, I need to bring my parka to church. It is so cold. What's going on? Well, I do think that that's where I'm responsible for making sure it gets done. Not doing it all, but making sure that it gets done. Talking to the boards, talking to the leaders, staying on them, and emphasizing to them, saying, hey, we want to do things with excellence here for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. Not just to prove that we've got it all together or just because we want to be like a good business, but no, so that people can come, and when things are done with excellence, they see that, wow, these people really take pride in their operation because they're not just any old box store business. They're a church that's proclaiming the saving message of Jesus, and that's the most important thing. So everything that we do to support that, including our facilities, including heating and cooling, all that stuff, should be done with excellence as well.
So then, and I'm asking you this as the pastor, not as just a member of the congregation or as a leader in the congregation, but the pastor of the
mm-hmm.
congregation.
Mm-hmm.
So your heating breaks down and it's 95 degrees
mm-hmm.
in the inside the church for Sunday morning worship. Everybody's uncomfortable. It's just not a very happy situation. You go to the property board chairman and you say, Mr. Chairman, we need to get this repaired for the sake of our congregation. Well, on this occasion, it turns out that the property board chairman kind of sees the property board is his own personal realm and doesn't really answer to anybody, including you.
Mm-hmm.
Is it your pastoral duty to say to that chairman, I'm going to have to take this to the council? I oppose you on this question as you have, in my judgment, failed to do your duty, so I'm going to have to take this up at the next level.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a pastoral duty to do that?
That would be open to debate, I'm sure, by my brothers in the ministry. But what I would do is I would bring it to a council's attention. After bringing it to one person's attention...
You might provoke the property board chairman right there in front of the folks.
You know, sometimes I've needed that in my life, for people to kind of, not to call me out to humiliate me or to make me look bad, but sometimes to share things in a larger setting to really get my attention. And I think that you have to be delicate and caring and pastoral in your interactions. Give a person that is charged with that responsibility every chance to act. But yeah, there have been times in our life together at my congregation here that I know just for reasons, they may be good reasons, that something got overlooked. And I do think that sometimes when there's more people around, when you can bring up a concern, you hear other people kind of say, yeah, that's a concern of mine too. Yeah, that's a concern of mine too. What can we do about that so that power is not hoarded into one individual, like you mentioned, but that it's shared? And I think that that emphasizes that here, if you view me as a pastor, as being one of you, one among you who comes to lead and to serve, I'm not better than you. I need your help. You need me. I need you. It's a reciprocal relationship, and together let's try to come up with a solution to this problem.
You've been in the ministry 5 years, so it hasn't been that long ago, I guess, when you encountered your first, hey, it's pastor's fault moment, mm-hmm. and you said to yourself, in the privacy of your own mind, no, it's not.
Right.
Now, when you went to the seminary, did they tell you, well, this is going to happen? Did they prepare you for that? Or when it happened, were you surprised by it?
It's kind of like throwing a little kid into a pool and saying, swim, figure it out. I think that's how you feel when you get out of the seminary and you run into your first congregational crisis. Because as many times as you could hear godly professors with pastoral hearts share with you their experiences, until it's something that you really are experiencing for yourself, you don't have a clue. And so I think that that's something you cannot fully prepare for until it really happens. And yeah, in the private chamber of your own heart and life, you're thinking, man alive, why am I being accused of this, or why am I being blamed for this? But again, as I said before, I think you have to try to take a step back and say, okay, what can I learn from this? How are we going to grow through this? How can the body of Christ come together in this situation that none of us saw coming down the track? But now it's here. What are we going to do so that this doesn't become a train wreck, that we can learn from this experience together? And so it's you've always got to be on your toes in pastoral ministry. That is for sure.
So if you had an opportunity to sit with some fourth-year seminarians, you know we have some of those right down the road here.
Yes, you do.
If you had a chance to sit with some fourth-year seminarians and talk to them about this subject, mm-hmm. to impart some wisdom to them,
right,
so that they have something of a chance when they encounter their first congregational crisis, what would you say to them?
I would say, remember the words, I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. And then legitimately do. So when someone tries to, and that could apply to anything, a crisis having to do with the heating and cooling. I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. We'll talk about it and we'll resolve this problem. Or a Bible study where someone throws a stumper question out there, and instead of just kind of making something up on the fly that may be downright heresy, just say, I don't know. Let me look into that some more. Let me talk to some other brothers in the ministry, do my homework, and I'll get back to you on it.
But you know, you're admitting a little ignorance there, Pastor.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, some of us of the male persuasion have difficulty doing that.
We do. But I think it's not ignorance as much as it's humility. And the gospel reading in our church this past week, Jesus was talking about he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think one way a pastor can truly show humility is to admit that he doesn't have it all figured out, even when it comes to a relationship with God. So that there are times in your life where you're willing to say, ah, I messed up, I'm sorry, please forgive me for that. That we as pastors are not above having to admit when we fall short, because we do it all the time. And instead of trying to create this image that we are infallible, let's show people that we have weaknesses too. Because sometimes, Chuck, and I think this fits in with the story that you referenced, is that sometimes pastors create for themselves this position of infallibility, where they never admit weakness, they never ask for help, they never pick up the phone.
It's kind of like dads.
Yeah. So then they wonder why then people are so outraged whenever they fall. Well, maybe it's because they tried to give the perception to people that they were infallible, and now the people are realizing, whoa, he's not too different from me. And instead of setting ourselves up for failure in that way, I think there's small ways that we can communicate to our flock that, you know, we are sinners in need of forgiveness, just like each and every one of the members of this church, the pastors right there.
We're talking about this article on the ChristianPost.com website written by Kevin Shrum. The title of the article is Why Is It Always the Pastor's Fault? And Pastor Alexander has confirmed that there is something to that question. There is some truth to that question, where pastors get blamed for things that aren't necessarily their fault. So my question to you is, I guess after 5 years in the ministry, maybe you haven't gotten to this crossroads yet, but I'm thinking that for the average guy mm-hmm. in the pastoral ministry who's been through a handful of congregational crises, as you put them, you might reach a point where you've got your radar up all the time,
yeah,
looking behind every rock and tree,
right,
for the next congregational crisis, to
right,
the point where you've kind of compromised your ministry because there's a certain paranoia there.
Certain paranoia. You're always operating in fear mode. I haven't been a pastor that long, but I can see how easily you go down that path, and that's not healthy either, because it really, not only does it sap you of your personal joy and fulfillment and really doing the work of the ministry of planting the seed of God's word in people's lives, but then it also, I think it sells your people short, where every time they ask a question or every time they want a meeting, or every time a group of people get together to deal with an issue, then you have these antennae up that are thinking, uh-oh, you know, rebel rousers, conflict, watch out, you know, avoid them or ridicule them, or, you know, it can get really bad. And so it's damaging to yourself, and it's certainly damaging to other people too.
You've talked about what it's like to be on the receiving end of a situation where something's gone wrong, and already, before you even find out what the second detail is, it's already your fault.
Right.
You've talked about what it's like to be on the receiving end. Can you talk about what it's like, or what it ought to be like on the sending end? How should Christian people, members of a congregation, behave when they perceive that there is a problem,
mm-hmm,
that's somebody's at fault for something?
Right.
And maybe they're not going to just blame the pastor without thinking. How should Christian people approach those questions?
The biggest thing that I would start with, and I had this come up Sunday with the person that came having a concern about something that was said by someone else, and they wanted to know how to handle it. And my advice to that person was, I don't believe that the person who said that intended it to come to offend you in that way. Please go and talk with them. And I think that means talk. It doesn't mean text. It doesn't mean email. It doesn't even mean phone call. It means sit down and discuss face-to-face with the person where you're coming from.
Well, that's a pretty risky move,
Pastor.
It is
a risky move. But if we're going to be gutsy enough to say things and make accusations, at least have the guts to do it face-to-face. And I think that there's probably a lot of conflict in churches, and the blaming game that goes on in churches, that I wonder how much of that could have been resolved if people, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a prayerful spirit, would have come together at the beginning, at the onset of a conflictual situation, and tried to hash it out in person, as opposed to, you know, harboring that feeling for a while and then lashing out an email or phone call or calling a special meeting to deal with that. I think the first step, and it doesn't always work that it's going to resolve the conflict, but I think a necessary step is, hey, go show your brother or sister the fault just between the two of you before it opens up to the others in the church, or before it opens up into an email exchange game where we can misinterpret things all the time.
It seems to me that while I know what you're saying is correct and biblical, it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for people to confront, I guess, maybe a bit of a strong word, somebody else based on what they heard.
Mm-hmm.
We're just not very good at that, Pastor. As a matter of fact, we can take that moment and just make things worse.
Right. Right. Yeah, we struggle with that. I mean, there's the idealistic way of this is how it should be, and then there's the this is how it is. And so I think that another thing that I would encourage myself and other people to do is to make sure before you're going to go pull the log out of somebody else's eye, the speck out of somebody else's eye, make sure that there's no log sticking out of your eye, as Jesus would say. So in other words, think to yourself before you go and simply criticize someone else, the pastor, a board member, another Christian. You think, how have I contributed to this problem myself? Either through something I had done, a sin of commission, or something I hadn't done, an omission. And how can I be part of the solution as well, where it doesn't just fall upon somebody else to come up with that idea?
Pastor Jeff Alexander is with us here, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Greenwood, Indiana. And our phone lines are wide open for you. Come on in. It's your program. We'll be right back. We're right in the middle of Rally Week 360, and we're hoping that you will make a decision to support KFUO Radio during this week by becoming a day sponsor. You call in this week and this week only, you can become a day sponsor for $360 as opposed to the usual amount of $480. You have your date in mind. We'll check our calendar to see if that date is available, and we'll sign you up. 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The latest public advocate for active euthanasia is British actor Michael Caine. He recently revealed during a radio interview his dad was killed at his request. Michael's dad was suffering from terminal liver cancer. Michael asked the doctor to give him an overdose to end his suffering. At first, the doctor did the right thing by saying no, but then he told Michael to come back at midnight. He did, and his dad was dead at 12:05. Mr. Caine advocates voluntary euthanasia, but he admits he made the decision for a semi-conscious dad. There's no evidence his dad wanted to be killed. This shows how easily advocating voluntary euthanasia can advance to involuntary killing. Since God's the author of life, neither is acceptable.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Hope and a prayer. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Delaware Republican Christine O'Donnell says she believes prayer may have boosted support for her Senate campaign. Most polls show O'Donnell trailing Democrat Chris Coons by double digits in the race to fill the U.S. Senate seat long held by Vice President Joe Biden. But in an interview with the Christian Broadcasting Network that aired Monday, O'Donnell said,
"Prayer is what's gotten us all through. The day that we saw a spike in the polls was a day that some people had a prayer meeting for me."
O'Donnell told CBN News that she trusts the Bible's promise to those who delight themselves in the Lord.
"Through this whole campaign, that's what I pray. God, you gave me this desire. You gave me this desire of my heart to serve the people of Delaware, to go in there and be your voice in Congress."
O'Donnell asked Christians to pray that the eyes of Delaware's voters would be opened. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Jan Dusenberg, a day sponsor at KFUO Radio. I've commemorated my husband's and my anniversary, the birth of our grandbaby on the day of her baptism, and I also commemorate Lutheran schools, of which I was a Lutheran school teacher at CCLS, and our kids all went to that school and also Lutheran South. So I applaud Lutheran schools and honor them when we are day sponsors.
Sign up to be a KFUO Radio Day sponsor during Rally Week 360, October 25th through the 29th.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Hi, this is Dennis Stortz. Give me a call at 800-844-0524.
Uh-oh. We were back 2 seconds early there. But as far as I'm concerned, it's the pastor's fault.
Oh, there you go, Chuck. Now you're talking.
You took that well. All right, let's turn our attention to a different subject here today. I don't know if you heard the voice of Senate candidate Christine O'Donnell there in our religion roundup from the Associated Press, but interesting story concerning Ms. O'Donnell, who, you know, was the subject of some scrutiny because apparently she flirted with witchcraft or something when she was in her youth, in her younger days. The story from AP says Delaware Republican Christine O'Donnell says she believes prayer may have boosted support for her Senate campaign. Most polls show O'Donnell trailing Democrat Chris Coons by double digits. The two are vying for the Senate seat long held by Vice President Joe Biden. But in an interview with the Christian Broadcasting Network, I believe that's Pat Robertson's outfit, an interview that aired Monday, O'Donnell said her campaign saw a spike in polling on the same day that a group of supporters prayed for the campaign. In the CBN News interview, she asks people to, in her words, pray specifically that the eyes of the voters be opened. O'Donnell says she believes God has called her to be his voice in Congress. Now, obviously, when a story like this comes out, a large number of people, maybe a majority of people, they start to get nervous because we have what appears to be a church-state overlap here. Mm-hmm. Does this make you nervous, Pastor?
Not so much, Chuck. You know, I think that I'm not going to question someone feeling led by God to pursue, you know, a position in life. And I certainly wouldn't question that if someone would say, I really feel called by God, led by God, moved by the Lord, inspired by what I've heard in the Bible, whatever words they may use, you know, but being led by the Holy Spirit, to do a venture in life to serve others in love. I support that. I support that. And I think that a lot of people would see us as Christians to be crazy that, oh, well, prayer doesn't really do anything. Well, maybe it did. Maybe it did impact people to kind of have a change of heart about that. I certainly wouldn't want to set Miss O'Donnell up for thinking, well, you know, I guess prayers don't work unless you are elected. And then it shows that prayers worked. Well, that's sometimes where people can misuse what I heard her saying. What I heard her saying was is that she believed that prayer was working in the hearts and lives of people, and if it's for the sake of them drawing closer to their Lord and Savior, then I'm all for it.
What do you think about this? Okay, so Christine O'Donnell is a Christian, and she feels comfortable appearing on the Christian Broadcast Network, and she feels comfortable talking about prayer. Mm-hmm. I'm sure that she is praying for her own success in her campaign in Delaware. That's all fine, but it's a civil office. Mm-hmm. Don't talk about it. Mm-hmm. Pray all you want.
Yeah.
Meet with your friends. Go to church. You know, let your congregation pray about it. But when you get out into the media, when you get out on the campaign trail, don't talk about it.
Yeah.
Now, what's your reaction to that?
Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's probably what... Yeah, I was singing that song with my son Noah last night when he went to bed. I, as a Christian, I don't think you can just hide your faith. And so to say that, well, the separation of church and state means that Christians hide their faith. No, it doesn't. It means that Christians are just as free as anybody else of any other religious persuasion, of any other creed, any other, you know, any race is open to being able to compete for that same job. I think it's actually contrary to what the separation of church and state is all about, to make it feel like, well, people need to kind of check their spiritual convictions at the door before they enter into the halls of Congress. Quite the opposite. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights protect us so that we can be ourselves and not be be prejudiced against or be restricted from being able to operate according to our convictions. And I think that someone who does that in the public sphere should be commended. I think about also something that I think is really sad, that I meet Christian teachers who are in public schools, and they'll make comments like, well, you know, I really can't share my faith because I'm a public school teacher. And that is not true at all. And then you meet other Christian teachers in public schools who will be quick to say, no, 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 no. You can be there and give evidence in your life. You can, you know, when someone asks you for your personal opinion, you can share it. When a child would approach you about where you stand on something, that you can share the hope that is within you with them. Now, don't hide it under a bush. Let it shine.
All right. So what do you think about this? Christine O'Donnell, there's some kind of prayer event, the one she's referring to, and by golly, the same day, she sees a spike in polling.
Yeah.
Now, if her numbers would have caved, should she be also saying, well, we prayed and the numbers tanked. Thanks be to God.
Yeah. See, that's what we have to basically be open to being able to say, that if we truly are praying.
Do you know anybody who does that, Pastor?
I wish. If we were truly praying. I will say this.
Have you ever noticed when the Super Bowl happens, there's usually one guy around after the Super Bowl is over on the winning team who says, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this great moment and this glorious win. I've never seen a guy that lost the Super Bowl come and say, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the opportunity to lose this Super Bowl. I've never seen that happen.
No, I have seen members of the losing team out at midfield willing to take the knee and to bow and pray before the Lord. So I will give them credit for that.
Okay.
But you're right, Chuck. I think we are so prone in our human nature to only praise and thank God for success. And ultimately, success is so earthly. You know, what we say is a spike in poles. You know, if we pray according to God's will, let thy will be done, then God's will may indeed be for that prayer to be answered with a no, or that prayer request of ours to be answered with a yes, but not in the way that you're expecting. And in that way, yes, I think that I would hope that anyone who would pray and look for results would not look for poll numbers to show them the results of prayer, but would pray trusting that whether or not a poll indicated it or not, that the Lord was working in a way that is beyond our ability to grasp fully this side of eternity. I will say this, and I credit a lot of Christian families for when their loved ones are going through times of suffering. I think about some people I know that went through times of cancer, and they prayed boldly and fervently for healing. And that healing didn't come this side of eternity. That healing always comes when we're in the hands of Jesus. But I can think about a friend of mine who said, you know, though the Lord gives and sometimes he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I commend Christian warriors and saints like that who are able to say, regardless of how God chooses to answer this prayer, I'm trusting that he will answer it in a way that from the vantage point of eternity is best, because it's his way.
Well, let me ask you this question.
Mm-hmm.
If you're running for the United States Senate, as Christine O'Donnell is,
right,
and you want to win, I mean, you're working at it with all your heart and soul, you want to win, and you pray that you will win, and you get together with your friends and your staff, and you pray that you're going to win, and then on the same day that you pray, there's a spike in the polling that's
mm-hmm.
positive.
Sure.
Would it be inappropriate to say, wow, we prayed and we got a spike, but we can't necessarily connect those two things? Unless God says to me, a voice from heaven says, Christine, I heard your prayer and I have blessed your campaign with a spike in the polling.
Right,
then we're
right.
going to thank God. I mean, if there is a prayer and then an outcome, you gotta say thank you, don't you?
Yeah, I think you should say thank you in all circumstances. But obviously, when things go well, we are more prone as human beings to say thank you and to operate with thankful hearts. And so, I think that the challenge for Christians is, regardless of how, as you said, regardless of how those poll numbers would have come out, they would have said it was not for naught that we prayed. That we prayed for wisdom, we prayed for discernment, we prayed for the Lord's will to be done, we prayed for him to put the people that he desires to be in office, and at the end of the day, regardless of how the polls come out, we'll say, thank you, Lord, because we know that you are sovereign, that you are overall, and that you are working in this situation in ways sometimes known to us and sometimes unknown to us.
Let's take a telephone call here. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Suzanne. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. How are you doing?
I'm well. How are you?
Good. I've been listening to the program this morning, and I had to step away for about 5 minutes, so maybe you covered this while I was gone a minute ago. But speaking about Christine O'Donnell, my problem with her or any politician that says words like, I'm going to pray that the eyes of the voters of Delaware are open.
Yeah.
I have a problem with her implying that she is the chosen. She's been chosen
yeah.
by God as the candidate. Did you already cover that?
No, but I'd like to. So keep. keep sharing what you're thinking.
I just think that that's inappropriate on either side, because who is to say who God has ordained?
Right. What if that example is the God wants their eyes open to your opponent, Christine? Correct?
Right. Yeah, So to me, that's where in this case, we're talking about Christianity. Mm-hmm. To me, that's crossing the line, and I can see why people who are not Christian or I think it's inappropriate, and that's to me what gives Christianity and politics somewhat of a bad name.
You're right.
Okay.
Stepping
on the line.
Thanks, Suzanne. I think that's a really wise statement, and it does give Christians in any specter, in any sphere, I should say, of influence in life, kind of a bad rap if they believe that they are always the answer to the prayers. And I think that that's why it's important that, we're only hearing sound bites, we're only hearing clips, but I would hope that any time a Christian has a platform, so to speak, to call people to prayer, that they would always emphasize, you pray according to God's will. You pray that His will be done. And I often share this with people, that when President Bush was in office, churches prayed for President Bush. When President Barack Obama took office, churches prayed for President Obama. Here in our confirmation class at my congregation, we have 6th, 7th, and 8th graders who meet every Sunday night. And every time I ask the kids to put together a list of prayers, they always name the president. So just over 3 years here, we've prayed for now 2 different presidents. And the prayer is always the same. And I think that the prayer that we offer is important to offer regardless of which candidate we're talking about. God, help them to lead wisely. Give them your wisdom. We know that you put them in this office. Help them to do a good job and watch over them and their families. And I love hearing our confirmands pray those prayers regardless if that person's a Democrat, Republican, or Independent. We all need prayer. We all need the wisdom that God provides.
Here's another story from the Associated Press. Perhaps coming to a denomination near you, something I think we can all think about. In this case, it involves the Roman Catholic Church. The headline on the story is Catholic Rage. And the story says, pressure is on to change the Roman Catholic Church in America. Not from liberals, but from theological conservatives who think the church isn't Catholic enough. Enraged by dissent that they believe has gone unchecked for decades, these activists are naming names on blogs and YouTube and unsettling the church. RealCatholicTV.com, working from studios in suburban Detroit, is hunting for traitorous nuns, priests, or bishops throughout the American church. Some bloggers, meanwhile, are combing through campaign finance records to expose staff of Catholic agencies who donate to politicians who support abortion rights. While some left-leaning Catholics oppose any exercise of church authority, conservatives these days are having a bigger impact in church and on the Internet. And, of course, the game changer in this story is the Internet.
Mm-hmm.
Before, you could look up everything you wanted to. Well, unless you wanted to do some kind of mass mailing or something, your information was largely going to be contained. Now, you can come up with information in fairly short order, thanks to search engines, and disseminate it to the entire world and probably do it in a day.
Mm-hmm.
Does any of this give you pause? I mean, you're not a Roman Catholic priest, Pastor, so I guess you could say, well, it's not my problem.
I think that... maybe it's not as out there in the media, but there are certainly movements within Lutheranism in the same way. We're gonna use the Internet for purposes to kind of find out who's being faithful and who's being unfaithful. And then you ask a person, well, what do you mean by faithful? And then you operate according to their standard of what they're saying. So I think that it's certainly possible for people to kind of go on those witch hunts, if you will, via the Internet. And what I think is a shame is that they can often do it anonymously, where they can send these emails that may be just aliases that they're using, or email addresses that you can't track, posting on blogs, all that kind of stuff. And what I have to wonder is not that the cause isn't often maybe worth pursuing. If you have somebody in your denomination or your faith group who is not operating according to the commitments that they made, then they should be called out on it. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is that I just feel that the internet and the blogosphere and all of that hunting down of other people and getting in others' business via the internet can really rob us of what we as Christians are called to do. I think that pastors have a big problem with that too, is that we sit online and we want to talk about everybody else's stuff and comment on everybody else's church and criticize and throw stones at everybody else. When in the meantime, what we have been called to do as pastors is to shepherd the flock that's under our care, to feed God's people in our care with His word and sacraments, to proclaim the gospel in the community where we serve, not to be the police officers of the internet. And I think that we do need a wake-up call to say that there is a lot of abuse that happens online, and unfortunately it can happen anonymously. And there's also a lot of misuse of time that ends up getting time not well spent when we overdo it with what we're trying to do on the internet in the name of ministry, when in reality ministry means ministering to God's people.
So, in the Roman Catholic Church, mm-hmm. abortion is officially condemned.
Right.
From a theological and doctrinal perspective. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where you serve, mm-hmm. I don't think there's a one-to-one correlation there, but the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has taken an official position that abortion is wrong,
right.
That it is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
So then, if you are aware of a politician who is a member of your denomination who actively supports abortion rights or pro-choice perspectives,
Yes, I have a duty as a pastor. Absolutely. If that politician, that person in public office, is using their sphere of influence to proclaim something, to do something that is contrary to what they say in their church membership that they really hold to, you know, the dignity of life from the womb to the tomb, for example, I think that that's my pastoral responsibility. To have a talk with that person for sure. And so I think that there's a way to do that. You know, denominations set up systems where there's pastoral oversight and accountability built in. Churches on a congregational level do that as well, where there are elders and church councils and others that you're not supposed to be on an island and operating as a lone ranger, but that there is that system of accountability. But ultimately it comes down to that personal accountability. And I think personal pastoring of people, that if you have a politician that is voting that way contrary to what your church stands for, I would hope that that parish priest or that local pastor would go and have a heart-to-heart, face-to-face with that individual and lay it on the line.
So, I guess you don't have a blog, do you?
I don't have a blog. I have a Facebook page.
Facebook.
So I guess that's close enough, huh?
That's, yeah.
You have a Facebook page.
Yeah, I do. Yeah, I'm not very facey, but I probably could be more active than I am.
Where I'm at with that is that I do have a Facebook page. It's a good way to connect with friends that we've met in our many places we've lived over the years. And it's a good way to connect with family that's around the country. And it's also a good way to connect with people who are in ministry together at a local church. It's a good way to establish relationships. But where I think that sometimes we cross lines is when our time on Facebook or email or blogging becomes a replacement for the social interaction between people.
I think you've got a U.S. Senate race going on there in Indiana, don't you?
We've got a big one.
Big one?
Yeah. Big race.
That's
big
what
race.
I heard.
Yeah.
So as a pastor, mm-hmm. do you have some responsibility to find out the pro-life, pro-choice perspectives of the candidates? And if you learn that somebody is outside the bounds of your otherwise Lutheran Church Missouri Synod perspective, to put that on Facebook?
No, I personally wouldn't do it. I personally don't like to get involved in that. There's been times where people who are my friends know where I stand on some political issues, but I think you have to be very careful as a pastor to not use the pulpit for political purposes, and pulpit meaning larger than just the sermon you're preaching on Sunday morning, but you in the role of a pastor giving your political opinion. I think at times bearing witness to, and not just the abortion issue, but the issue of life at all phases, and what people are going to do to help the disenfranchised and the poor and those who are crying out for help, be they in the womb, be they at the end of life, be there anywhere in between those two ends of the spectrum of people that need help. And I think that just encouraging Christians to vote their conscience and vote with wisdom and vote prayerfully that the Lord's will be done.
Well, this article, this story, I guess I should say, on AP, and I'm going to reread this second paragraph. It says, enraged by dissent that they, that is theological conservative Catholics, that they believe has gone unchecked for decades, these activists are naming names on blogs and YouTube and unsettling the church.
Yeah.
And I'm a little suspicious.
Sure.
Of the mainstream media from time to time. I'm wondering if the term enraged isn't a little bit exaggerated. There is dissent across the denominations,
mm-hmm.
Between conservatives and liberals within those denominations as to how the business of those denominations should be pursued. If you're a dissenter, if you're a Roman Catholic and you believe that the church has become too liberal on some of these core issues, particularly, as is mentioned in this story, abortion rights,
mm-hmm.
You don't have to be enraged.
Speak out.
To be an activist.
Be an activist. Speak out. Let your opinions and your convictions be known. But I think you can often do that without getting into the business of naming names and basically sometimes slandering people in the process. You know, two wrongs don't make a right.
We got just a couple of minutes left here. So I guess my final question is, if you want to argue the benefits of the stimulus package, that's one thing. And you can, good people can disagree on that.
Sure.
But if you're talking about the issue of life in the womb, boy, you've really raised the stakes there. That is a very core issue to so many people.
Right, right.
And if, the Senate candidates in Indiana there differ on whether or not another stimulus would be a good idea, well, I can see where we could tussle over that.
I can see where we can disagree on that, right.
But it's not necessarily a deal breaker.
Right.
But for me, and I think for you, once I find out where you are on pro-life, pro-choice...
Well, fortunately, and that is a little bit easier in Indiana, because both parties' main candidates are both pro-life. And so that part I rejoice in. And it is something that both Democrat and Republican have convictions of being pro-life. And so I think that is reflective of the majority of people right here in the heartland of America... here in Hoosierland, who believe in the sanctity of life, even preborn life. And so that part of it I rejoice in, that both candidates do have the same opinion and conviction on for our United States Senate race.
So maybe you should go on Facebook and say that.
You know what, Chuck? Maybe I will.
Maybe you will. I want you to think about it first.
I'll think about it. That's important.
And before you do anything, before you put anything anywhere on Facebook on this question... talk to your wife. Make sure you got her blessing.
That's the best advice you've given me all out.
That's your best way to stay out of trouble. All right, Jeff, thank you very much, sir.
Thank you, Chuck. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Good to talk to you. Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Tomorrow on the Bible study, we continue in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be talking with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He'll finish the chapter for us, Matthew 25, on our Bible study tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.